So we're Romans chapter 16, and I'm just going to read from verses 17 down to verse 20 this morning. Now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've already mentioned in the service this morning, today is the day that has traditionally been known as Palm Sunday in the church's calendar, and it's the day the church commemorates or remembers Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the day he was publicly acknowledged as Israel's Messiah particularly by his followers, of course, who laid the cloaks and broke off branches of trees and laid them in his path and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 and Psalm 118 verse 26. And as I said earlier this evening, I'm going to be preaching a message that's kind of based around this as part of our Perilous Times series of messages. And if you're wondering what on earth that has got to do with perilous times, well, I suppose you're going to have to come along this evening or tune in. But I think it is a very, very pertinent message. So that's for this evening. This morning, though, I want to continue with chapter 16 of Romans. So you'll recall last week we were looking at verses 1 to 16, and so what that's about is Paul is, as it were, drawing his letter to a close, and he was reminded that living in Rome were various people who he knew, and so he sends greetings to all these people who he knew who were now living in Rome. And it's obvious from what he says about those people that he thought very highly of them, didn't he? You could tell from the way that he speaks about them and the things that he says about them that Paul thought very highly of those people. They were friends. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were fellow servants in the work of God, and he valued them very highly, and it seems to me, at any rate, that he loved these people in the Lord, and he trusted them. He trusted them. And so, in a sense there, he's commending those people, those believers, to the folks in Rome. He's saying, effectively, these are true servants of Christ. These are genuine believers. And these are people who I have found to be faithful and true and reliable. But, and this is very, very sad, of course, Paul knew that not everyone in the church was like them, like the people that he'd just mentioned. Paul knew from his own bitter experience there were those in the church who caused divisions. There were those who caused offences, as he puts it there in verse 17. And the Greek word there is scandala. And it comes from the Greek word scandalon, where we get our word scandalous from. And it actually means stumbling block. Anything against which one stumbles. It can mean a trap spring. You know, a trap that somebody lays so that people will trip over it. And so Paul tells us here the nature or sort of stumbling block that some of these people bring in, that they use to cause divisions within the church. And what he seems to have on his mind particularly is ideas and teachings that are contrary to the doctrine you learned, as he puts it there. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, he says. In other words, Paul is saying that the people I just mentioned in verses 1 to 16, Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaenetus, Mary, Andronicus, Junior, Amplius, Urbanus, Apelles, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Trophosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nereus and Olympus. They're all sound as a pound, as we used to say. They're trustworthy people. They are reliable. They are people who have approved. I know that because I've worked alongside them. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, not everyone in the church is like them. In a sense, it's very sad that Paul has to finish his epistle to the Romans with this. Because most of it up until this point is absolutely, it's just full of glorious doctrine. But he feels compelled to finish off just with a little warning. Not everyone in the church is like the 26 people whose names I've just mentioned. There are some going about, Paul says. And in fact, what the inference of what he's saying here is there's probably some of them in Rome too who do not teach the true doctrine. Indeed, some of what they do teach contradicts the true doctrine. It's contrary to it. It contradicts it. And so here, even as Paul is drawing his letter to a close, he feels it's necessary to warn these believers about such people. He had to. And you know, folks, we still have to warn the Lord's people about the same thing. Because there are still wolves going around in sheep's clothing, as Jesus referred to them in Matthew chapter 7. There are still wolves going around in sheep's clothing. And some of them deliberately bring in false teaching. Not necessarily from the front. They are not necessarily pastors or preachers, although there are plenty of them today. You know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, all the emergent church leaders and the things that they were saying. You know, every denomination, you've got those who preach false doctrine from the front. But it isn't only them. They are not the only problem. In a manner of speaking, they are not the biggest problem. Because actually, you ought to be able to spot that, you know, what they are saying. Oh, and by the way, What they say isn't all bad. It's like, you know, if you want to poison someone, you don't necessarily, well, if you want to get away with it anyway, you don't necessarily give them a full glass of arsenic. You give them a little bit, a little drip mixed in with something that tastes nice. And then over a period of time, it does its job. You see, and so 90-odd% of what they say and what they preach might be perfectly okay. But it's the few percent that's poison doctrine that actually weakens and kills faith. But so there are some who preach it from the front, but they are perhaps not the greatest problem. It's those who are not preaching who maybe, you know, well, Jude uses the expression creep in amongst you. You know, and in conversation one-to-one, they just slip a bit in and maybe talk to people and find out who's not so mature in their understanding. Who are the new believers? Who are the ones who are still weak in their faith and understanding? And feed in a bit of false doctrine there. So there are some who do it deliberately. Whilst there may be others, you know, who are not necessarily doing it deliberately and maliciously in that way, so as to divide people. It might be that they themselves are the deceived. You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, deceiving and being deceived. So some people, it's just that they deceive themselves. And certain things they believe are incorrect. And so they're in amongst the congregation, And they maybe have this kind of persona about them that they come across as confident and they come across as enthusiastic and maybe even come across as mature, but their understanding of the doctrines is underdeveloped. And so because of that, they inadvertently slip in false doctrine, you see. And so confusion amongst the flock of God. Either way, the consequences of what these false teachers do is dire. And I put it to you that part of the problem with the church today is because of this very thing. The church in the West certainly is so weak as it is because of this very problem. And that's why Paul feels he has to warn these people. That's why it's still necessary for pastors to warn the flock of God against false teaching, because the consequences are dire both for the church and for those who fall for it. So the apostle says, avoid them. Avoid them. Writing to Titus, he said this. He said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. In other words, and by the way, this is chiefly the responsibility of those in leadership in the church. I'm referring particularly to elders. He says, you must admonish such people. And it means warn. It means reprimand. Reprimand someone firmly. So, in other words, when it's found that someone in the church is creating division, whether through false teaching or going about contradicting sound doctrine and teaching something contrary, or even if they are causing divisions some other way, for example, turning people against each other, then the pastor and the elders are to take that person to one side and reprimand them. Okay? They're to take them to one side and reprimand them, admonish them. And hopefully, that person can be brought in line. But if they continue doing what they're doing, according to Paul here, they're to be reprimanded again, a second time. But if they still continue what they're doing, then they should be rejected, is what Paul says to Titus. And speaking to the fellowship as a whole, here in Romans, he says, avoid them. You avoid them. And, you know, I was thinking about this week when I was looking at this passage again, and I thought to myself, well, maybe for a lot of people, that might sound rather harsh these days. You're talking here about rejecting someone. You're talking here about avoiding people. Does that not sound rather harsh? I mean, at the end of the day, we want to welcome people in, don't we? We don't want to turn people away. Certainly I do. I want to welcome people in. I want to see every seat in this place full. You know, we want to welcome people in. We don't want to turn them away. We want to see the church grow. So the idea of reprimanding people, and then if they won't listen, avoiding them, kind of goes against the grain a bit, really. And as for me, and I've said this before, I absolutely hate confrontation. Really do. I'd avoid it at all because I can't stand confrontation. And the thought of admonishing someone, the thought of reprimanding something, doesn't sit comfortably with me. Naturally speaking, it doesn't sit comfortably with me, and it would give me no pleasure at all. But you see, there are a number of things, folks, we have to understand here. And the first is that this isn't a club or a man-made institution. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is the church, the beloved, the bride of Christ, for whom he spilled his blood. It's not a club. It's the household of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the household of God, which has to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, it says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, what that means is the church, and I'm talking about the true church of Christ, has to be built on a foundation of truth. It has to be built on the foundation of truth. The truth as set forth and laid down by the apostles and the prophets, of course, Jesus himself, it says, being the chief cornerstone. So let's just look at a couple of familiar scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So these sayings of his, it's the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. And what he's saying is, if the house is built on the foundation of Christ's teaching, it's built on solid rock. It's a solid rock foundation. Or else go to Matthew 28. They say the last words of someone are always very important. These are the last words of Jesus, almost amongst the last words of Jesus before he's taken up into heaven. And he said, "All authority," verse 18, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teaching the things that I have commanded. In other words, teaching my doctrine. He doesn't say, you know, teach my words, but it's all right if you slip a bit of Gnosticism in here and there, or whatever else is going about at the time. You know, that'll always be, you know, that's all okay for good measure, but, you know, make sure it's mostly my teaching. He says, teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you. So the teaching has to be the teaching of Christ. And then if you look at Ephesians and chapter 4, so verses 1 to 6, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And you just go down to verse 11. It says, "He himself," that is Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And he says to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says to Titus, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. What is the sound doctrine? It is the doctrine of Scripture. It is the Word of God. It's the doctrine of Christ, you see. So this is what Paul refers to here in verse 17 of Romans 16 as the doctrine which you learned. It's the doctrine that had been taught them by the apostles. Okay, but here's a question, see. What happens when someone comes along with some different teaching? Something that is contrary to the apostolic doctrine. What happens if someone starts to contradict what is taught in the Bible, the apostolic truth, the apostolic doctrine? What happens then? Well, it weakens the foundation, doesn't it? It weakens the foundation. See, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, just go to the end of verse 19, Well, verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then again in Ephesians 2 and verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Fitted together. So what this is talking about is saying that we as believers, we're like living stones. And what the Lord is doing is building us up together so that we become like a temple. We become like a house for the habitation of God by the Spirit. So for that to happen, we have to be built both individually and together. We have to be built on a sure foundation. And that foundation, you see, is the teaching of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the apostolic truth. We have to be built on a solid foundation. And you know, when we build houses nowadays, of course, we usually use bricks, don't we? And the bricks are all pretty much the same size, aren't they? You know, what happens is the bricklayer lays them side by side and one on top of the other, and he sticks them together with cement. Is that right, David? Yeah? Pretty much that's right. So you build it on your foundation. You lay your foundation first, and then you start to build bricks. You lay them together side by side. You stick them together with cement, and then the next row goes up, and the next row, and so on and so forth. In ancient times, stones would be cut to size, and they would be fitted together based on size and shape. It's incredible, actually. If you look at that great pyramid of Giza, you know, the stones there are absolutely huge, and there's less than a millimeter, they say, gap between each stone. Nobody knows to this day how it was done, but they weren't stuck together with, you know, mortar or cement or anything. It's just that they're laid in such a precise way that it all holds together, you see. So in ancient times, stones would be cut out and fitted together based on shape and size. And so the walls go up, built on a solid foundation, the stones or bricks being fitted closely together, making the wall strong. Yeah, that's how it works. Okay, but what happens when someone causes a division? The stones become, or bricks, become separated, and the wall is weakened. So, what happens if, say, a fellowship pays no attention to the foundation of biblical doctrine and truth as established by the apostles and prophets? What if a fellowship pays no attention to any of that? Let's say a church or a fellowship is built on faulty doctrine, unsound doctrine, or else it pays no attention to doctrine at all. Let's say the local fellowship and its leadership has no interest whatsoever in doctrine. They just want to build friendships, you know, network of people who relate to one another as friends, or else the fellowship is established on the fact that they all like the same kind of music and they, you know, they enjoy the atmosphere that's there. Let's say a fellowship is built on something like that rather than the solid foundation of apostolic truth. What happens? Well, according to Jesus, that building is bound to fall. Again, Matthew chapter 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And what he's getting at, you see, he's not giving tips on how to build your next house. This is a spiritual lesson. If you're going to build your life, and particularly if you're going to be involved in the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ, then it has to be built on a solid foundation, and that solid foundation is the doctrine of Christ. It's the apostolic truth laid down in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc., etc. It's got to be built on that. And if you don't, if you build a fellowship on music or on friendships or on whatever else, then when the difficulties come, when the storms come, it's going to fall. Seriously. It's over. And it's sad to say there are some massive churches in the world today who are built on a foundation of sand. And up until COVID, they were doing very well. And some of them probably still are, but it's going to be over. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet of doom, but it's over. Because if you build a fellowship on anything but the solid foundation of the apostolic truth, sooner or later, some storm is going to come and bang, great will be its fall. Jesus said that. Yeah. That's what will happen. Points his friends, this is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it has to be built and established on his doctrine. If somebody comes along causing division, then that has to be dealt with for the sake of the church. Do you see? It's not that the leadership are nasty. They're taking a dislike to someone, so they're going to reprimand them. It's for the sake of the church. Okay, secondly, it has to be done because you know what? The enemy's subtle. And you know, he's been at his game a lot longer than you and I have been at ours. And the enemy hates Christ, hates the Church of Jesus Christ, and hates Christ's people. So he will do everything in his power to destroy the church. Often, he attacks the church using various forms of persecution. Threatenings, beatings, arrests, torture, intimidation, burning property, kidnap, rape, murder. And all of that has always gone on and still goes on to this present time. In fact, there's more of that going on now than ever there was before. Some rather foolish people in the church think that's a thing of the past. That happened back then, but not now. Well, I'm very sorry to have to inform you, if you think that way, that there's more of that going on now than ever there was before. It has always gone on, and it continues to this day. It's just that the church usually grows when it's persecuted. Which, I don't know, but I'm sure the devil's still bewildered by that. I don't get this, you know. The more you hurt them, the more they grow. You know, you just got to look at Acts of the Apostles. So they beat them, they arrest them, they beat them, they put them on trial, they threaten them. You know, preach no more in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what do? They go back to their own people and count it a privilege to have suffered for the name of Jesus and then carry on. You put them in prison and an angel comes and lets Peter out. And what does he do? He goes back to preaching again. And the church grows. Early church theologian Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the faith. The more you hurt us, the more we grow. So there. And that's a fact. You had a look at China today. The church is thriving there. I tell you what, in China today, we were part of the underground church in China today, meeting in a basement somewhere, there'd be more people than this in. And they are people who know that if they get caught, they're in for serious trouble. But they're there. Here, we've still got all these freedoms. And some people can't bother to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. You know, that's the difference. Because when you persecute the church grows. So, the devil resorts to other methods to weaken and destroy the church. And by and far, the most effective method has been by infiltrating the ranks of the church with false brethren, false teachers, false prophets, sowing false doctrines and causing division. And that to date has been by and far the most effective method of destroying the church. That has done more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ than any persecution ever did. And the situation, you see, is worse today than ever it was before. I put it to you, the church now stands in a... Certainly the church in the West stands at a very, very difficult and dangerous point in its history. Because right now, for many in the church, and I include many pastors and leaders as well, doctrine isn't important anymore. Don't matter. In fact, I have a friend who's a pastor and the movement we used to belong to. He was concerned about certain things that were being said, and he pointed it out to one of the local sort of leaders, and you know what the man said to him? He said, "I think you're being a bit doctrinal there." You know, in other words, like, what are you bothering about that for? You know, that's... You see, and this is a problem, folks. Because if the Word of God don't matter no more, if all that matters is getting people in and getting the offerings up, you know, and all of that, it's over. Very, very soon, it's over. And there are churches, and for example, I'm only pulling this particular denomination out because of what they say about themselves, okay? So I'm not singling out a denomination. But if you take, for example, the Church of England, the Church of England has always prided itself on being, quote, a broad church. Right? Now, I've no axe to grind against the Church of England. I'm sure there's lots and lots of beautiful, sincere and serious believers in the Church of England. Absolutely. It's not a dig. But that church prides itself on being a broad church. And what they mean by that is they mean that they are broad enough to embrace all sorts of different views about different things. So for example, you could go up and down this land and you will find strongly evangelical, gospel, Bible teaching Church of England churches where the vicar or the minister is sound as a pound and, you know, etc., etc. But you will find, and you all know this, there are Church of England churches that are really all but Roman Catholic. You know, well, they call themselves Anglo-Catholic. So they are what's called the High Church. So they've got that too. But you've also got, you know, lesbian ministers and gay ministers and all the rest of it in there. So why? Because it's a broad church and it's broad enough to embrace lots of different views, you see. And it prides itself on that. But I seem to remember Jesus saying, it's a narrow and difficult way. And few there be that find it. In fact, he said the broad way leads to destruction. And this, you see, is why it's so important that we take these things seriously, friends. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders? And Acts chapter 20, and he arranges to meet them. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he knows in his heart of hearts he's never going to see these brothers again. So you imagine, like, somebody you really respect, you value greatly, and, you know, it's going to be your last ever meeting with them, okay, and you arrange it. You're going to have a last time get-together. You know, what would you do? What would you talk about? You want to sit down and have a meal, you know, talk about old times, talk about all the good times or whatever. You know, Paul doesn't do that. You know, what he does is, and I'll just pick the reading up at verse 26, having reminded them of his ministry amongst them, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That means the entire apostolic doctrine, the whole foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the whole lot. I've taught the whole thing to you, the whole counsel of God. "Therefore," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Do you know what? Nowadays, he would be called a rather negative person. Spending 3 years... you know, warning people about false teaching and false doctrines and false prophets and, you know, and all the rest of it. It's a bit negative, isn't it? You know, that, honestly, that's how some people view this. So just be positive. Just positive confession, you know. Be positive. Give positive message. Tell people something that make them feel good. You never mind crying in front of them, warning them with tears about false. You know, that's not going to send anybody home feeling great, is it? You know, put a smile on your face and talk about something positive. He says, "For 3 years, I didn't stop warning you about what would happen after I left. Savage wolves would come." And the same problem is there in the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 3 and 4, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Go down to verse 12. What I will do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. As a matter of fact, every apostle who had any involvement in writing the New Testament, in other words, all the epistles that we have in the New Testament and the Gospels, all contain warnings about false teachers and false prophets. Of course, in the Gospels, they're only quoting the words of the Lord Jesus himself. But every single apostle whose letters we have in the New Testament said something to warn the church about false teachers. Paul did on numerous occasions. Peter did, John did, James did, they all did. Because this is so important. Yet it seems we live at a time, people, when to stand for the truth of Scripture and to challenge those who oppose it is seen as rather negative and pointless by some people. In fact, it goes far to say those who stand firm on the doctrines of Scripture tend to be viewed as the divisive people. Isn't that strange? You are standing for the truths laid down in Scripture by the apostles, and if you do that, you're the divisive one. How can that possibly be? The one who divides is the one who's deviated. It's a sign of the times, folks. As the apostle himself said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "The time will come," verse 3, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, stories. Stories with a meaning. So to come back then to Romans 16, verses 12 to 18, Paul says, or I should really say, the Holy Spirit says, avoid them. Avoid them. Verses 17 and 18, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The word here in the Greek is koilia, and it refers to a hollow, a cavity, thus belly or stomach. And interestingly, it's the same word used by Jesus in John 7:38, when he says, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. In that sense, he uses the expression in a good sense, referring to believers. Out of the believer's heart pours forth the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water. But here in Romans 16 verse 18, the reference is to the emptiness, you see, and the selfishness of those who cause such divisions and offences in the church with the hollow, empty words and doctrines. They are motivated, Paul says, by their own selfish attitude and aims, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, these people know what to say and what to do to win people over. They say things that sound right. And they say it in such a way that it sounds like they know what they're talking about. They come over with a degree of, you know, authority, or else they stomp around like they've got great charisma or something like that, you know. And so they come over as being credible, or else they flatter people to the detriment, really. Flatter people. I don't know whether it's in the... I mean, the pros, beware of the flatterer. and it's a serious warning. I don't know if it's in the Proverbs or in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, probably both. Beware of the flatterer. Because you can bet with some people, they're just buttering you up for something, you know? But they come over like they know what they're talking about. The problem is, what they are can go undetected, and some people are even taken in by them, as it says in 2 Peter, and chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Listen, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And you see, the problem is that they can go undetected, and some people can be taken in by them. And you know, there was a classic case of this obviously going on in the church at Corinth. I just read from 2 Corinthians 11. And you notice what Paul says there in verse 4. If somebody comes along and preaches a different Jesus, preaches with a different spirit, you put up with it. He says, no, I don't know what's the matter with you people. You know, you know, people come along and they claim to be apostles. They claim to be like us. And even though what they say and what they do is contrary to what we taught, you put up with it. You're so generous. You're so spiritual. You know, he said, I won't put up with it. And neither should you. And you know, that is the problem with some Christians. We're so kind. We're so generous. Oh, it's not quite what I believe, but he's a good brother. You know, we put up with these things. But it's detrimental, you see, to the Church of Christ. The same thing was going on in the Galatian church. Different kind of Pharisee. But Paul had to say to them, if anyone comes along and preaches another gospel, not that there is another gospel, but basically they want to enslave you with, but if anyone preaches another gospel, whether it be an apostle or an angel from heaven, let him be eternally cursed, anathema. Same problem, see? Okay, so who is most likely to be deceived? Well, here Paul says the simple in verse 8. Now, he isn't insulting people, by the way. He isn't calling people simpletons. He's not saying, you know, these people, they'll deceive the simpletons. He's not saying that. I think he's referring here, or at least he included here, those who are saved who, either because they are still young in the faith, or because perhaps of their own negligence, they are not yet mature in understanding the apostolic doctrine. They have not yet got to grips with some of the fundamentals of the faith, whether because they're new Christians or whether because it's been neglected in them. And their understanding and their knowledge is still very basic. Okay, so coming back to these people he's writing to, in verse 19, he says, your obedience has become known to all. And he's talking there about their obedience to the gospel and sound doctrine, and obedience to the word of God and the Lord's commands. And he says, I am glad on your behalf. In other words, that makes my heart glad. Because what I've heard about you people is you're sound in the faith. And you know, there is a report goes out that you are wise as far as your understanding of the doctrines are concerned. And you know, when it comes to our fellowship here, I think what we need to understand, I'm trying to bring this to a close here, but I think what we need to understand is that I think as a fellowship, we are at a particularly vulnerable point right now. And the reason I'm saying that is because over the last 12 months, 18 months or so, I think, you know, the Lord's blessed us greatly as a fellowship. He really has. I cannot remember a time ever since I've been in this fellowship when God has blessed us so much. And it's been the worst of times, really, in a lot of ways. But God has blessed us greatly. But you know what happens when God blesses you? The enemy wants to come in. And he will attack in various ways. And has been doing. Has been doing. See, it won't like rest easy while the people of God are being blessed. And so, realizing too that, you know, in our fellowship there are people here at all different stages in their journey, as it were, with the Lord, you know, in the growth and in their understanding of the Word, you know, I've known this for a long time, that there is a need, I think, within our fellowship that needs to be addressed. And that is that, and what I would like to do, although I have to admit to you honestly that time is a problem for me at the moment, but I do think that this is very important given what the Lord is saying through this particular passage, is that we need some kind of group, some sort of forum or discussion groups where we can go through with people the fundamental essential doctrines of the faith, so we can be taught the apostolic doctrine, the truth, so that we're built up and strengthened in our knowledge and understanding of the essential truths. Because I'll be honest, what I try to do when I'm preaching, I try to preach the old counsel of God. That's why I'll go through the whole book of Romans. So, and if you do that, and if, I don't know where we're going next after this, maybe Ephesians or something like that, that over time, If you approach the teaching of God's word that way, you will touch on the whole counsel of God. But it takes a long time. you know, and especially the speed I go, it takes a long time. But if we could have a group where we could teach, what we believe of about the person of God, the Trinity, what we believe about the Word of God, what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we believe about salvation, and so on and so on, and all these essential issues, so that people can come and have the opportunity to discuss as we do it. So that's what I want to do. That's what I want to try and arrange at some point for anybody who wants to be part of that group and forum. As I say, but I'll be honest, time is like my enemy and at the moment. So just how and when that will do that, I'm not quite sure. Hopefully we can get that off the ground sometime soon. Because what it says here is, I want you to be wise. Wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. Simple there means innocent, by the way. So my prayer is that, we will be wise in all that is good, doctrinally, morally, and in every way. That we will be people who are wise in what is good and innocent concerning what is evil, doctrinally and morally and in every way. So if we are, then somebody comes along and they say something that is not according to truth, then immediately we recognise it for what it is. And we can know to avoid that person, or at least challenge them on what they're saying, and if they won't listen, avoid them. Are you with me? This is very important, brothers and sisters. I think more so now than ever. Back in the day, churches used to have their what they call them, the catechism groups, where they would go through, whatever the denomination was, the Westminster Confession or whatever, and they would take people through all those things. And that doesn't happen very much in the church today, but I do think something like that is needful, so that we can be built up in the truth. Well, let's just pray. I don't think we'll sing the final hymn because we're not really run out of time, but let's just pray in closing the meeting. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, not only do you teach us those things that are true, that build us up in our faith and strengthen our faith, but Lord, you also warn us against the dangers that, Lord, are potentially out there and sometimes come into the church as well, because the enemy hates your church, and he's a thief and a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he would seek to destroy the church. So Lord, I pray that we can be equipped, Lord, in every way. I pray that, Lord, you'll build us up in our knowledge and understanding of the truth, that, Lord, will all of us, Lord, grow to maturity in our faith and not settle for some kind of superficial knowledge, but, Lord, that we'll grow up in our faith into maturity, and so that we're strong and able to detect everything that isn't in accordance with your truth, and know the truth from the error. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.